It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that we are able to come together to worship God together and to enjoy a time of fellowship as His children. This morning we're going to read from the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 8, beginning at verse 3. David is writing, David the king, of course, and he says there, "When I consider the heavens, excuse me, the work of your hands, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, and you make him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." We read that passage and we realize how important all of these things are to God. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, well, I'm not much. I'm just one person on this entire earth and this entire universe in which we believe and we live. And how can I possibly be important to God? And yet we look at that and we ask the question, well, how much are we worth? Well, King David wrote this particular psalm in talking about himself. And if you go over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you'll find that this particular passage is also quoted there in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning Jesus himself, who came down from heaven and was made a little lower than the angels for a period of time and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for us upon the cross. And so we look at that and we think about it for a moment. Well, how much do we mean to God? How important are we? How much are we worth? Well, it's an interesting question because David talks about their how important we are to God. And even though sometimes you look at ourselves and we think of how sinful and everything that I am, I couldn't possibly be worth much to God. But as an example, what about money? Or what about a dollar, for example? What is a dollar worth? Well, it is only worth the price we put upon it, how important it is in our life. There are some people look at the money and they think, well, that's the most important thing in life. The more we get, the more wealth we have, the more importance we have, the more fortune and fame and everything else, that's what's truly important in life. Well, it only is important if for the price we put upon it. For example, if you were in the hospital and the doctor came in, came into your room, said, "I'm sorry to have to tell you, but you've only got about 2 hours to live." And then somebody comes in after that and says, "Guess what? I've got good news. You just inherited $10 million. Well, if we only had 2 hours to live, $10 million wouldn't be worth very much to us because our life is the most important thing. Well, that's the idea here. What are we worth to God? What are you and me worth to God in our life? And again, sometimes we look at ourselves in comparison to the universe in which we live, and we're not much. We don't take up much space, and we only know a relatively small number of people out of the billions on the face of the earth, and all of these things, and we think, well, I couldn't be worth that much to God. I'll turn back for a moment to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, we have, of course, the initial account of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, and verse beginning at verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Well, who is God speaking to? He hadn't made people yet. He was speaking, God the Father is speaking to Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. let us make man in our image. He says, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created us. We are a special creation of God. In fact, we are the last and highest physical creation that God did. And so that gives us an idea of how important we are to God. And notice it says he created them male and female, he created them. And so he created us to be his children, to follow him, and to be part of his kingdom. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where Moses goes back in the writing of the book of Genesis and then mentions again the creation of human of all of us as human beings. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. He didn't just become a living body like the animals of the world that die and that's it. He gave to us a spiritual part of us that survives the death of the body. So it's going to last in eternity. Someday there's going to be a day of judgment, and we'll stand before God on that judgment to give an account for what we have done in this body that God created for us. And if we're faithful to him, we will have the privilege of eternal life. And so what are we worth to God? We're worth enough that he was willing to create us and put within us a spirit being that is going to last forever and last through all of eternity and will not die when this physical body dies. And so that's how important we are to God. That's the beginning of it. I'll turn over now to the book of Acts in chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul there is preaching in the city of Athens. And he has been called up to Mars Hill in the city of Athens to speak to the great philosophers and teachers and writers and thinkers of the time. This was the elite. This was the highest you could go in their society. And to be brought there to talk to them was both a great privilege but also a great responsibility. Because it says in Acts chapter 17, these people that were so intelligent and everything else, they came to Mars Hill for the purpose of sitting there and waiting to hear some new thing. Some of them were built up in their own pride and thought, I know so much, I'll never be able to know anything else, so therefore I must be the smartest person in the world. Well, that's kind of the way they thought. Well, Paul explained to them something different. He says, I was walking through your city and I saw this idol there too with an inscription to the unknown God. Well, how could there be an unknown God if you're the most intelligent people in the whole city and in the whole world? Well, there's something they didn't know. But Paul says, I've come to tell you about this God. And he is the creator of all things, of this universe in which we live. Well, you go on now to Acts chapter 17, and then we begin reading there at verse 24. He says, the God that made the world and all the things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Well, that was important in Athens because Paul was on Mars Hill, which was just below the Acropolis. And if you've ever seen pictures of Athens, there is a hill right in the middle of the city where all these pagan temples were built. And so Paul says to the great philosophers and teachers of the time, in essence, he says, you see all these pagan temples up there of all these idols that you worship. He says, that's nothing. These are temples made with hands. The God that created you and me is greater than all of those things. Verse 25 says, neither is he served by man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he himself gives life to all and breath and to all things. And he made of one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined the appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. So God created us. He put us as we were in all different places and all different times and all different languages and everything else around the world. And God brought us to be that place and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, where we live. Verse 27 says that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, their concept of God was on the top of the Acropolis there in the middle of the city of Athens. And they thought God was an idol there, and they could go in one temple and offer a sacrifice to one idol god and go to another temple, offer another sacrifice to another god. But Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. He is the one that created us and made us what we are. And verse 27, he says, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. This God is not a stone or gold or silver idol that you go in and bow down to that can't speak and can't do anything. In him, this God, we live and move and have our being. All that we are is because of him. That's how important we are to God. And Paul was emphasizing that. In fact, he says there, even as certain of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. So some even of the pagan Romans and Greeks understood there has to be a God above these idols, that in him we are the offspring of God because he is the giver of all life. And so we look at that, and that's how important we are to God. Now, we can't be built up in our own false pride and thinking of how great we are. Sometimes maybe we do that, but that's not the idea. We're trying to look at the idea of how God views us, how important we are to him. Also, what is the worth placed upon us by people who turn away from God? For example, we think of the atheistic teachings that swarm in our whole world today, of people who reject the idea of even being a God, that there is any such thing. Well, what is the result of that? Well, if you take God out of everything in life, then nothing means anything. Nothing is of any true importance. There's nothing more than the chemical elements of the physical body. And when we die, that goes back to the dust and there's nothing left. And that's all there is. And the life that we have lived, after a generation or two, nobody will remember that anyway. So it comes to absolutely nothing if there is no God. If that's true, then there's no self-worth without a higher purpose in life. If all life is about is living one day each day of our life, of eating when we're hungry, of sleeping when we're tired, and going about daily life, if that's all there is, then there's no worth to life itself. And so if we kill someone, what difference does that make? There's no judgment. There's no life eternal to determine. And so we're worth nothing if there is no God. There's no real solutions for the troubles or problems or health problems or troubles in life. There's no spiritual development. There's nothing to look forward to after this life. And so you think about that and realize there's many people who go through life thinking that way. But I've never yet in my life found a person who has believed in God at the end of their life decides, well, there's no God and I'm going to die and I'll just be dead. I've never yet found anybody that thinks that way. But I've known people that didn't believe in God almost their whole life. And at the end, suddenly realize, if there is a God, I need to do something about it. And that's the way people understand. There is within us, that God breathed within us and gave us the breath of life. And understanding that there's something higher, something more important, than just this physical body that we live in. So what are we worth to God, to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Turn now back to the book of John in chapter 3. John chapter 3, probably the best known passage of the entire New Testament. John chapter 3, and then look back at verse 14. John 3 and verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved." Notice the contrast between the atheistic view of the world, in which this life is all there is, we die and we're dead and that's it, and nothing really matters in life one way or another. Contrast that with what the Bible says here. Moses lifted up the serpent in that particular case where the people had rebelled against God and worshipped idols, and he set poisonous snakes among them in the wilderness, and it bit them, and many died. And Moses appealed to God, and God said, "Make a brass serpent, a brass snake, and put it up on a pole. And anyone who looks at that will be healed of the snake bites." And that's what happened. That's what he's referring to there. And he says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus was lifted up on the cross for you and me. He says that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then verse 16, "For," and that refers back to the lifting up of the serpent, the brass serpent. Christ is the fulfillment of that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God did that for you and me. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. The people in the wilderness with Moses, they deserved what they got when they were bitten by the snakes and many of them died. But God had mercy upon them and offered them an opportunity to be saved. And then in verse 17, he says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why Jesus came. He didn't come the first time to bring the wrath of God upon people. He could have done it, and he would have been perfectly justified in doing so. But he came for the salvation of the world and for you and me and everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth. But it shows our ultimate worth to God, that he was willing to give the greatest gift of all, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the earth. Now, if that doesn't build us up and cause us to realize how important we are to God, then nothing else can do that. In fact, you go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 17 and verse 11, where God, in giving the law of Moses, was telling Moses there the importance of the blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of bulls and goats and other things like that. And that as important as that was in obedience to God's will, he says, he forbid the people of Israel to partake of the blood of animals. Now, many of the pagan religions and many of the pagan people partook of the blood of animal sacrifices, and they thought that made them right before their gods that they worshiped. Well, God forbade them to do that. And the purpose in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, says, "Because I have made this blood as a sacrifice for your sin. And it's the life of the flesh that is in the blood that makes the atonement for the sin that you have committed." And that ultimately came down to Christ himself. He gave his own life's blood upon the cross for you and me. I turn back to Jeremiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 7. Isaiah lived 750 or so years before Christ came. But Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, he says, "Everyone that is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, and yea, whom I have made." Notice, he's talking to the people of Israel at the time. He says, "Everyone who is called by my name." That was Israel under the law of Moses. It's us under Christ. "And whom I have created for my glory." Think about that. We are so important to God that we are created for his glory. That's the purpose we were put here. "Whom I have formed, yes, and whom I have made. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the dead that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the peoples be assembled, who among them can declare this, and show us the former things, and let them bring their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." So God says, "I am this God, and this is how important you are to me. I created you. I set you where you are. I put your soul and spirit within you and gave you the promise of eternal life if you'll believe me and you'll glorify me, because you were created for my glory." That's why we were put here on this earth, to glorify God. That's how important we are to him. I'll turn now over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." When we come into Christ, when we believe the gospel, when we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creation, a new creature in God's sight. And he gives to us the promise of eternal life. Now, continue reading in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18, he says, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation." We are reconciled to God, not because we did anything right, not because of our righteousness, because we don't have any of our own, but because of his righteousness through Christ. He says he reconciled us to himself through Christ. He didn't have to do that. From the day Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden till right now today, God's under no obligation whatsoever to do anything for you and me. He's already done everything. But he gives us the opportunity and the privilege to have eternal life with him. And he says he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed it unto us, the word of reconciliation. So he committed to you and me in Christ this word of reconciliation, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. But notice what else he says there in verse 20. What's our responsibility? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." We become a child of God to be an ambassador for God from that day forward, to live a Christian life, to set an example, to teach as much as we possibly can those who are around us. In verse 21, he says, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." God made Christ to be sin on our behalf so that we could be faithful to him and we receive his righteousness, and we would be the righteousness of God in him. So our purpose then is working together with him. He says, we entreat also you that receive not that you receive not the grace of God in vain. If we turn our back upon God, we receive the grace of God in vain. But if we follow him, we have it eternally. We look at that and realize that's how important we are to God. Now we have one more passage we want to look at. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes, of course, written by King Solomon, the last writing of the book that he did. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, remember also now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you shall say that I have no pleasure in them. Solomon is getting towards the end of his life. He says, while you have the opportunity, the earlier you can do this in your life, the better off you are. He says, come before God. Remember God and your Creator in the days of your youth, before you get older and older and then can't enjoy the life that God has for you. And God wants us to have life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what God wants us to have. But now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and go down to verse 11. Solomon is bringing together the whole idea of the book of Ecclesiastes and what he has to say. And he says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails well fastened to the words of the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And of course, we know who the ultimate shepherd is going to be. Verse 12, and furthermore, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and of much study is a weariness to the flesh. Solomon understood that because he did that all of his life. He studied and learned, and he never stopped learning all of his life. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 12, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there is going to be a day of judgment. It's not like the atheist says, we live our life, we die, we go back to the dust, and that's it. There's going to be a day of judgment, and we will stand before him. In the book of Romans and in 2 Corinthians and other places, we are told over and over again, there will be a day that we will go before God and give an account for our life and what we have done. Well, the question before us is, will we do God's will now, or will we wait and suffer the consequences of not following him? The book of 1 John, the Bible tells us there that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one that pleads our case before God the Father. He is our advocate. He is the one to stand alongside and take our case to God, that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And he fulfilled that by going to the cross and shedding his blood for you and me. But we have to believe him. We have to obey him. We have to be willing to come and confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, to repent of the sins that we have committed and make a commitment to serve him. And then sealing that by obedience to the gospel and being baptized into Christ Jesus and raised to walk in newness of life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.